see it.
Time for the Hamilton Corner with today's guest host, Stacey Washington.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Let's talk about the President's Day yesterday. First of all, he hit the links. We know this because CNN found a gap in the hedge there at his golf course.
They won't
tell us.
But then it was obscured.
Yeah, so as we just try to get a shot to confirm the President is in fact playing golf, some random white panel truck pulled up and randomly parked to block.
Was it random, Bill? Yeah.
The President also got back on the golf course, but not that we can prove it, because a giant white box truck blocked reporters from capturing his 87th day at one of his courses since taking office. We get the latest from CNN's Sarah Murray in West Palm Beach, Florida.
Got to finish with some levity. You said earlier that the President should embrace who he is. So what's up with the white truck blocking his golf swing? Is that just a coincidence, or what do you think's behind all that?
That is not a coincidence, and that's sort of a metaphor. 2017, as far as I'm concerned. That was like the most 2017 thing ever. I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's a great way to end the year.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner, everybody. I'm Stacey Washington, host of Stacey on the Right on Urban Family Talk and American Family Radio, filling in for Abraham Hamilton III. He will be back with you in the new year, and it is a pleasure to be with you for this last day of the week. Fantastic show plan for you this hour. You just heard some commentators and hosts on CNN kind of whining and poking a little bit of fun at the fact that they'd actually scouted out a thinned out piece of hedgerow through which they could look and view the president golfing on a private course. Remember, they never had a problem with President Obama golfing. And so when they were working their way into the scene, you know, they have to set up the shot. You've got a couple of people there. You have to have, of course, the on-air person. And they had to move some, I guess, equipment over there to do that. And while they were working on that, a box truck pulled in to block the view. And so I didn't clip the entire piece for you because they went on. This is a mashup of all of the times they mentioned it on the air. They went on to discuss it again and again and again, as if the fact that their view of the president golfing was obscured was some kind of national emergency. And that's where we leave the state of the media this year as we close out 2017. And that's why it's so important for you to stay tuned in to American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk, and to really spend just a little bit of pointed, focused effort making sure that you're getting your news from sources that value the things that are of value and that kind of leave off to the side or ignore non-incidents like this one. Because the easiest thing for them to do would be to walk up to the truck, knock on the side of the door, and ask the guy, would you move over? We're trying to do a shot. But I'm sure they didn't do that because they were on the edge of private property and they were trying to prevent themselves from being actually tossed off, because golf courses are usually, unless they're designated, their private property. So we have that. We have today's encouragement, which we'll get into in just one moment. In the second segment, we're going to talk about the bias alert. Brian Ross, Gabby Marangiello comes on to one of the Fox programs and talks about the bias reporting. And she highlights some of the worst bias reporting of the year, which I thought was really interesting in light of the fact that you're not going to hear that reported on very many other places. And then, of course, immigration arrests are up. Deportations are down under President Trump. And Katie Pavlich talks about the immigration details, because there's quite a bit more to this story. Obviously, there's DACA, those DACA recipients. There's a kind of bipartisan effort to make sure that they can stay here, to enshrine their lawbreaking into, a actual thing, an amnesty type of a package. And then there's a huge push from a lot of Americans, and I feel like it's bipartisan as well, and the polling shows that there's a huge segment of Americans that just want to see the law followed. And I'm one of those people. It's not about disliking people or not wanting people. It's about the fact that there aren't any laws that have been set aside for me, a list of laws that I can go ahead and break and get away with it based on who I am. In fact, there aren't any laws that have been set aside for me to break, who I am or notwithstanding. So that's going to be an interesting discussion for this third segment. Right now, I want to get into today's encouragement. Yesterday on the Hamilton Corner, we talked about trusting God, God's presence. We outlined some of the things we can do if we want to really rely on God and see the most most reaction from Him, most intervention, the most of His power working in our lives. There's a way for us to behave if that's what we want. And so the verse for today is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I love it when we get to do a continuation because we get to unpack it a little bit further. And that's always great. So first let me give you this Bible verse. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So here is where Jesus, speaking to the disciples, he's talking to all of us, really. And he's telling us, first of all, who he is. Jesus Christ is God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Then he tells us what we can go and do, knowing that he's our Father. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he closes it out with a promise, something that we can bank on forever. "And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." So he's with us to the very end of the age. So that means we don't have to fear. That means we can trust in God's presence. But we have to ask ourselves, when we're feeling the fear, when we're feeling the anxiety, when we're second-guessing, not just ourselves, but really second-guessing God, when we're looking over the provisions that he's made for us and we're kind of, you know, we've got our eyes a little crooked and askance and we're wondering, is this what you have for me, God? We have to ask ourselves, do I have confidence that he is with me? Call it God with us. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit. Call it omnipresence. It's God filling all in all. He holds the universe together by the power of his word. And he's not off somewhere in a far off, distant, you know, galaxy on the edge of the universe, you know, taking care of other things and he'll return to us in just a few minutes. He's right here, right now, all the time. So he's made promises to us, and they're promises, they're in stone, they never change, but they're also all encompassing. They represent his all-encompassing power, and they also are a statement of his presence with us. So we can turn our backs on him. We can rebel and leave like the prodigal son. We can remove ourselves. In Isaiah 59, 1 through 12, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So we can turn away, but he's always right there. So if that's the case with us, if we've sinned, if we're filled with iniquity, we haven't repented, the answer is to turn back to him and repent. Humble ourselves before our mighty God. In Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, it says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" And so in those moments, you've got Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 that you can not only meditate on, but you can say this to yourself out loud when that starts to creep in and you're thinking, "Wow, this doesn't look so good for me. This looks horrible for me. This situation is terrible." Then you go right back to God. Repent of any sin that you have going on, humble yourself, and then say back to him what is that truth that he has given to us in his word. And when we do that, it brings peace to us. God's presence brings great peace. That's why Jesus urges the disciples in the Bible to abide in him. "If I'm deemed righteous by my Father in heaven, He will abide with me. The one who spoke the universe into existence, who has all authority and power in heaven and on earth, he's my friend, he's my caregiver, he's my father, I'm his child. That can bring peace into my heart no matter what I'm facing. Think of it as him being right here with us, because that's what it is. So Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He speaks to us again through the mouth of David, Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song, I shall thank him. So we can feel that. When you say this verse out loud and you say it, you hear it, you're reading it off of your Bible or off of your, I sometimes take the verses and I'll print them out so I can put them somewhere. It's like tucking a little bit of scripture away in a spot. And then when something hits my mind, I look up, oh, I've got a scripture right here. I'll just take it right out. Sometimes they're taped to the wall of my bathroom when I'm really having something that I'm needing to get the word of God into me. I have to put it where I can see it at all times as a reminder not to forget. So the struggles that we have are not over just taxes, furnaces, finances, you know, your neighbor who literally is Nabal from the Bible, your, you know, coworker or someone that works for you. These are the symptoms, but they're not the actual problem. They're not the struggle, because we don't struggle against these literal flesh and blood people, but against the rulers and powers and against the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But guess what? But God, he has the power to handle all of these things. God has power over things we cannot even imagine. Our minds cannot fully grasp and the all-encompassing power of an omniscient, omnipresent God who always has been and always will be. So we can take confidence and comfort in him. That's why he has his word here for us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to us as the comforter to bring us into the fullness of knowing him. We want to feel the extent of the power of our God. Even the winds and waves obey him. Even the demons obey him. He spoke in the Bible and legion had to leave. Who has the power to give you a job? Who has the power to overcome your illness? Who has the power to give you the strength to actually endure a job you don't like or an illness that's plaguing you? God. Find your peace in his power. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me in spite of this, I shall be confident. Amen. Amen to that. We'll be back with more Hamilton Corner right after this.
Light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Abby, good to see you. And we're going to kick it off with this little ditty, probably the number one, from ABC's Brian Ross. Remember this on the Mike Flynn guilty plea?
Full cooperation to the Mueller team. He's prepared to testify, we are told by a confidant, against President Trump, against members of the Trump family, and others in the White House. He's prepared to testify that President Trump, as a candidate, Donald Trump, ordered him, directed him to make contact with the Russians, which contradicts all that Donald Trump has said at this point.
Ah, that word candidate, Gabby.
Yeah, here we learned after the fact that President Trump was actually the president-elect at the time that he made this request, not a candidate, which totally changes the course of the story, and was something that Brian Ross was ultimately suspended for that mistake later on. But, you know, one of the worst parts of this was the dozens of mainstream reporters who really rallied to Brian Ross's defense and blamed his sources instead of his inability to fact check what he was being told. This is something that we've seen Brian Ross do previously. If you recall that 2012 shooting in Aurora, Colorado, he erroneously blamed a Tea Party individual for being linked to that shooting and was later forced to apologize and correct the record. So this is obviously a pattern with Brian Ross, something that he failed to learn in Journalism 101.
Wow. Okay. Welcome back to Hamilton Corner, everybody. I'm Stacey Washington, StaceyOnTheRight.com, at StaceyOnTheRight on Twitter and Instagram, if you'd like to check me out. Filling in for Abraham Hamilton III, it's a pleasure to be with you this icy cold Friday afternoon. I'm broadcasting out of the Midwest, Missouri, so it's absolutely miserable here. It's been in the teens, and at night it's been -1 and -3. All of the heating apparatus are blasting at night, and I know it's the winter, and I know I'm supposed to expect that, but where's my global warming? I'd like to know where it is. I mean, I was promised record temperatures. The seas were going to rise up and engulf the coastal areas. Where is it? I'd like to know where it is. When I'm promised something, I'd like to be given what I've been promised. So anyway, head over to AFR.net. Find out more about the programming here on American Family Radio. And find the Facebook pages. We have American Family Radio. That's a Facebook page. And then also the Hamilton Corner has a Facebook page. Hit the like button and then hit notifications yes so that you never miss a live stream broadcast or the things that Abraham posts on a regular basis. An amazing array of information and all of it just perfect. So you're not going to be, you know, dragging around feeling depressed, but you're going to feel informed. And that's the point. This isn't to drag you down. It's to inform you. So we just heard coming in from the break there, you've got Brian Ross making the worst reporting of 2017, according to Gabby Marangello. Now, she goes on to discuss the pro-life biased reporting that occurred last year. And these are stories that kind of, you know, obviously you can read as much as you can, but you can never catch it all. In the information age, we actually consume more news in a day than someone 200 years ago would have consumed in their entire lifetime. So, and that just keeps ramping up. The shorter the articles get, as the people begin to compress articles down from 850 and 750 words to 400 words, because they actually have a way of telling, you can install software and an algorithm on a website that shows the movements if you're on a mobile and you're viewing an article, and the eye tracking software for people who are looking at articles on their laptop or their desktop. And so they're finding that at 400 words, people drop off. So 400 words is where people begin to decline, and 600 is where they max out. And so articles are being compressed to suit the needs of the people who are consuming them. And so even with that, we still have so much information out there that we can't get at all. And that's why I love going through and watching some of the kind of rundowns at the end of the year, because it can give me a little bit of a perspective from other people who also consume news greatly about what it is that we're really, really, maybe that we missed, or maybe that was overreported and we just didn't realize it, because you just hear the same thing coming out of the newsreader every time you flip on a channel or every time you flip to someplace, then you flip away and you don't realize other people are getting that information. And the reason why certain news stories are played over and over and over again, and CNN was on a loop with the Russia collusion story, is because of that phenomenon, that Americans no longer sit down at 5 o'clock every night and watch the 5 p.m. news or the 6 o'clock news. Americans no longer watch the news every night at 10 p.m. or every morning at 5 a.m. the way we used to. At the advent of television, Americans were very homogenized in the news they received and the method that they used to receive that news. And so there's now a need to kind of play things over and over again to make sure that the audience that you want to hear the information can catch it. And CNN's really good at just kind of looping a story in and carrying it for weeks on end to make sure they catch all of the viewers. But there are other sources, other news apparatus that they're not really concerned with repetition. They put it out there and they leave it out there, and you can consume it as at will. It may not go viral right away. It might take a year to go viral. But it's out there and people can refer back to it and it becomes a new source. And that gives it, it gives it a kind of like something that you feel like this is credible. This is a, you know, they've linked to this. This many people have spoken about this. And in doing that, that lends credibility. But Gabby Marangiello kind of picks that apart on this huge 5,000 word report on the pro-life issue that was written by someone who didn't even bother to seek out a second opinion from the opposing view when she was writing this. It's number 7.
Number 2, CNN report claiming Kentucky women want lax abortion laws. What's this all about?
Look, this was my personal favorite. This is a 5,000-word report claiming that women in rural Kentucky want more lax abortion laws, that they want access to abortion, where the author of the report actually manages to exclude a single pro-life voice in 5,000 words. And if you look at Kentucky, I mean, this is a state where 57% of residents there think that abortion should either be outlawed entirely or in most cases. And yet we didn't have a pro-life voice in this article. And if you dive even deeper and look at the way that this author really described different voices, pro-life voices versus pro-choice individuals, it's quite poetic the way that she makes her disdain for pro-life individuals obvious. Let me just read for you one second. Here's her describing pro-choice people. Voices crying out for change even as the political winds howl against them. And here's her describing pro-life people, hell-bent on outlawing abortion.
There you go. You got to get both sides in.
Well, but do they? I don't think they have getting both sides in as a primary objective in creating a 5,000-word report. 5,000 words, that's almost three times as long as a long-form magazine piece. So this is meant to be, it's written with the express intent of becoming source material. And the flowery language is meant to be pulled out and used in quotes, used in term papers and other writing by adults, college students, high school students. It's meant to be widely disseminated, and it's meant to be a kind of a stone in the foundation of what is the movement for, you know, the pro-abortion people. And one thing that really, you know, it's upsetting to me, it's disconcerting that we continually have the leftists say that people who are pro-life are anti-choice, and they call themselves pro-choice. but whose choice? The baby doesn't have a choice, and most of the men involved don't have a choice, unless they're pimps or child molesters who are taking women in to have forced abortions. The fathers often have zero say in whether or not an abortion is the end result of a pregnancy. And so just as an aside, because I can't miss an opportunity to hone in on something that as a culture we're not connecting to, the reason you want for pregnancies to occur within the bonds of marriage is that you then have two people who are agreeing in this situation. You have the father and the mother joined together in marriage, and then you have the children coming. Much less likely for someone to feel that they must have an abortion when they're married to the father. It just always goes back to God has a plan for us. His plans are always good. Do the plan, experience the good, boom, bam, you're done. That's just it. So I want to pivot over to the Second Amendment because Emily Miller is, she's a reporter over at the Daily Signal, and she's an author of a book, Emily Gets Her Gun. And she speaks often about Second Amendment issues. And she runs down the 5 worst fake news reports on guns for 2017. Now, I wrote a lot about the Second Amendment in 2017 for NRA America's First Freedom. And it was a pleasure to do so. And I'm hoping to do even more in 2018. But this, to me, was all of these stories, I was like, how did I miss some of these? I missed a couple of these. I missed. So I want to run these down for you, because if there's one thing we know, it's that the left has a concerted campaign. It is it's well coordinated, and they are working nonstop. If you look at the number of op-eds with the words gun control in them, we're talking about 8 or 9 of those appearing every day in newspapers across the country. Now, you might say, oh, Stacey, there's thousands of newspapers across the country. Well, sure. But if you've got 10 or so telling people who read newspapers that guns need to be controlled, never mind the fact that it's not doing any good, then you're going to be changing people's opinions. That's one way to change opinion is to have op-ed campaigns. So here she starts off with the USA Today, and they have the most, they're number one on her list of worst fake news reports on guns because they reported what was literally propaganda about guns. So they had this story by their unnamed editors who were talking about accessories that can be added to the popular AR-15 rifle. One of the accessories they claim you can actually attach to an AR-15 is a chainsaw bayonet. They tweeted a video that they made that showed a chainsaw, a mini chainsaw attached. Never mind that a chainsaw has to either be run by gas or by electrical power to an AR-15. So, of course, people on Twitter immediately began to mock the absurd posting, and they made fun of it by saying you could actually attach other smaller AR-15s underneath the full-size one. It's fun to poke fun at the ridiculousness of that, but there are people out there now in America who believe that there's a chainsaw available for you to attach to the front of your AR-15. Never mind that that is absolutely ludicrous because chainsaws, even the tiniest ones, weigh more than an AR-15. The whole point of an AR-15 is that it's super light and women can fire it and has very small recoil. So they're number two, according to Emily Miller. Number two worst propaganda type posts came from CNN, no shock there. And it was after the horrifying shooting of members of Congress, Republicans, who were out on the baseball mound practicing for their congressional game. And during this time, CNN published a story. This was in June. Where does the GOP baseball shooting leave the gun control debate? But it was not a news report. It was an interview conducted by email with the president of the mostly irrelevant Brady campaign to prevent gun violence. Now, the email interview was not accompanied by any pro-Second Amendment group or activists. So in other words, the reporter didn't say, let me send out some questions to somebody who supports the Second Amendment so I have a balanced reporting. And it didn't even include the fact that Majority Whip Steve Scalise had not changed his views on protecting the Second Amendment after he was shot. So they go on to talk about, how many shootings there have been since Sandy Hook, they get their source material for all of this from a left-wing outlet called Vox. But if you click through to the article, you see the data contained therein is full of errors. It takes statistics from a group called Gun Violence Archive, and that group makes up a new definition of mass shooting to include the people who are shot but not killed. Now, in mass shooting reporting, we don't include the people who were shot and not killed. Those people were wounded. The ones who were killed are the ones that are counted in the death toll. So nowhere in the article does Vox mention that there's an official government definition of a mass shooting, which is four or more people killed outside the home in one incident. And nor does Vox include the fact that the number of people killed annually in mass shootings has been an average of 23 over the last 30 years. That statistic actually comes from someone on the left, the leading gun control voice in Congress, Senator Dianne Feinstein from California. She gets her data from the nonpartisan Congressional Research Service. So Jim Acosta, CNN, and the reporter who did the email interview, none of them included any of those salient facts. The third worst reporting, NBC News. They reported that Congress has passed no new gun control laws since the Sandy Hook massacre, even when President Obama was in office. Now, that's the truth, but NBC doesn't talk about why that hasn't happened. The reason there are no new gun control laws since Sandy Hook or since any of the mass shootings is because we already have laws in place that would have prevented the mass shootings had they been obeyed by the assailants. So NBC, of course, blamed anti-gun groups not being unified against the NRA, which probably shocked groups like the Second Amendment Foundation, Gun Owners of America, and other pro-Second Amendment groups. NBC also went out of their way to nonsensically report that gun control groups can't compete with the resources of the NRA, leaving out that they receive millions, tens of millions of dollars from billionaires like Michael Bloomberg and George Soros, while the NRA is funded by people like me. So, there are two more for me to hit, which we'll get to after the break. Thanks for being with us and stay tuned. We have more Hamilton Corner with Stacey Washington filling in for Abe right after these messages.
Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
All right, President Trump's laser focus on cracking down on illegal immigration. I'm sure you've heard that before. It was a hallmark of his campaign, making America safe again. In fact, border crossings are down. Yet, a new report suggests he sent fewer Mexicans back to their country between January and December of this year compared to President Obama did during the same time in 2016. Now, President Trump, as you know, is working hard at keeping Mexicans from crossing over illegally in the first place. He hinted last week he'll make a trip soon to our southern border over to San Diego to look at prototypes for his proposed wall. He's going to ultimately make the choice. They're going to be about 30 feet high, and then we'll see if they're going to do something below because we've got a little tunnel problem. Kennedy,
yes.
What does this study say to you that we've actually had less Mexican apprehensions in 2017 than 2016?
Well, you also had fewer illegal border crossings. So the president did some very good messaging. It was very effective, good marketing when he was running for president, in that, you know, fewer people came into this country illegally. And also it shows that the president has a much bigger heart than President Obama, who was absolutely awful about deporting people and ripping families apart. And it's laughable that he reached out to the Latino community the way he did, because he was incredibly heartless with his deportations. And President Trump has actually softened there and looked for other ways to try and solve the immigration crises we face in this country.
So I actually thought she might be being a little bit sarcastic with that statement, but apparently not. Welcome back to Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio, AFR.net. You can find all of the programs on the network and really just get some total information going by tuning in for biblical talk radio. There's preaching, teaching, and great hosts over there. So check it out. And also find Abe's show on Facebook, The Hamilton Corner. You can hit the like button and also click to get the notification so you never miss when he's live streaming the show. Best talk radio, best new host, I'd say, that I've seen enter the scene in quite a while. And there are quite a few talented folks across the spectrum who have just launched programs and really, really been excited about the content that Abe has been putting out. So that's why it's such a privilege for me to get to fill in for him. It's nice to warm the chair up and keep it going and keep the listeners satisfied until he gets back, and he'll be back right after the new year. So really excited about being here today. And so we're just listening to The Five in their latest iteration with Brian Kilmeade kind of sitting in the center seat. And he had Kennedy and some others, and they were talking about the immigration arrests being not so much that the arrests are up, but the deportations are down. And then Kennedy actually was describing that. And then you've got Katie Pavlich, and she kind of chimes in to talk about the details of what's going on with immigration. And she highlights something that not a lot of people know about the way that President Obama calculated a deportation as compared to the way the Trump administration is doing it, which is they use the traditional methodology of a deportation as opposed to someone who's simply turned away at the border. So here's Katie Pavlich talking about the details of what's going on with immigration in 2017. It's number nine.
One of the big problems that we have, too, is visa overstays. There are 54 million people who come into the country every year. 700,000 of them tend to stay behind.
That's absolutely
Interior
right.
enforcement is an issue. And under Obama, he was called the deporter-in-chief. But the way that they measured that number right. was to catch people at the border and immediately deport them. And they counted that as a deportation. That's not going into communities and rounding people up and deporting them. They were counting people coming across, turning themselves into Border Patrol, and then getting kicked back out as a deportation, and that's why that number was so high.
That's a great point, and I think this, Tom, one thing is also clear. It's not just Mexicans. In fact, Central America and South America, depending on where the poorest areas are, Mexico's going, yeah, you can keep going. If you can come in as long as
they don't want them to stay there.
You
right.
keep going.
Yeah.
Yes, that's
and so it's really not Mexico right now that is the problem. That's the sense among the Border Patrol. But keep in mind, too, the fear of drugs, fentanyl in particular, coming across the southern yeah. border is very real. They think that is picking up, too.
Yeah, well, the fact that you have fewer people being deported should be celebrated. The headlines in the paper, Trump sends home fewer Mexicans despite deportation talk. Another headline, Donald Trump deporting fewer people. And then it says rhetoric versus reality.
As if he was just targeting Mexicans for deportation.
Yes, and the fact that it's empty talk. It's not empty talk.
No.
If your tough talk makes fewer people come across right. the border, the headline should be Trump immigration policy working.
I couldn't agree more. The numbers are important, and I talk about them a lot on my program. I refer to the numbers, what percentage of deportations are you know, illegal border crossings, what have you. All those details matter. But it also matters that we have someone in office who's answering what they promised to do. And so, you know, you got to give credit where credit is due. President Obama promised fundamental change. Fundamental transformation, hope and change. He didn't give anybody any hope. He gave a lot of change, a lot of it really the kind of change where you're like, no, please stop. No, don't. And he went on anyway. But the fundamental transformation, he delivered on whole cloth. So now you've got President Trump, and he made different promises. His entire orientation towards what he said he would do for America was utterly different from what President Obama promised. And it wasn't really aspirational. He really just talked about going back to regular working order. And thank God for that. Thank God he just, because when you say you want to fundamentally transform something, inherent in that statement is that there is something fundamentally wrong with the thing that you're trying to transform. Otherwise, why would you want to transform it? I mean, why do you need, like, if someone came over and said, we need to fundamentally transform your home, I'd say, well, wait a minute, because we've been fundamentally remodeling it and transforming it ourselves for 3 years now. Are you saying you want to redo all the stuff we've already done, or are you just looking at the unfinished parts? Because I'm not sure. When you say fundamental, you're talking about going down to the cinder blocks. And that was what President, that is the thing that during the campaign, when President Obama talked about fundamental transformation, and I saw all of the images being circulated online of him standing beneath the huge oversized flag billowing in the archway, him in a suit, you know, standing around talking to people and looking like he was just, you know, God's gift. There were so many of those images, and then the things he would say, that's above my pay grade on the issue of whether or not a baby who's born after a botched abortion should be left to die or placed in a plastic bag to suffocate. In other words, murdered. Or if that baby should be taken to the baby ward and, you know, baby A, you know, it obviously the mother didn't want it, but why would you kill the baby? And he said, well, that's above my pay grade. In other words, that's a detail I'd rather not discuss publicly, because the discussion that we would have would repulse you. That's what that was. And so it really shook me to my core watching the run-up to the election. And I was genuinely concerned that he would do things that would place America in a very dangerous and precarious position from which we would find it very difficult to recover. Now, saying that, obviously, first segment I was talking about trusting in God's presence. I've come a long way since then, and he can't single-handedly destroy the United States, but he changed a lot of the things that we consider to be normal in this country. The same way that President Clinton changed the sexual morality of this nation by equivocating, by normalizing extramarital affairs and rape and sexual assault, by normalizing lying in public and having your wife help you as an accomplice, by normalizing all of that, he materially affected the moral trajectory of the country. Not for every American. Every American didn't become, you know, a follower of that kind of behavior, but it changed even the way teenagers and young adults talked and behaved about sex. And so then you have President Bush, who materially and fundamentally adjusted what Americans consider to be their right to privacy and their right to due process through the Patriot Act and other forms of surveillance that were stood up under the guise and with the intention of protecting us from terrorism. And then you have President Trump. And President Trump now, and I skipped over Obama because I talked about him first. President Trump now has the opportunity to either continue to materially shift thoughts and belief systems about certain things from his position because he's leading the entire country. That doesn't mean every American will shift, but the culture is what gets impacted. Or he can, as he said on the campaign trail, drain the swamp. He can redirect back towards a more moral center. He can, and in ways that any fallible human person can. Because this isn't Stacey on the right saying, oh, you know, Donald Trump is going to fundamentally remake the moral underpinnings of this country. Only you can do that. Donald Trump can't do that. Only you can do that by worrying about yourself and focusing your heart on God and making the best effort that you can to be obedient to what he has called you to do. So it's you and then it's me. I have to focus on God. I have to obey. I have to clean out the cobwebs and the iniquity and all the stuff that's gumming up the works and keeping me from obeying God and experiencing him to the fullest. And for every one of us that does that, we're going to have a bigger impact on the culture than even the president can, because this is a ripple effect. Our obedience impacts everyone in our household. The Bible talks about how, so if one believer lives in a household, the household is blessed. So that's the same thing that's going on. One believer who trains their heart and their mind on God and becomes more obedient, and that spreads throughout their family, and then that family is in other houses, if you will, the schoolhouse, the church house, the workhouse, wherever you're located, and you're obedient to Christ, and that example then goes out and creates ripples, and others can be inspired and encouraged to do the same thing. And that's how we make change. That's how we bring revival onto our country. That's how we do the fundamental transformation that Barack Obama attempted with such dastardly aims. That's how we fundamentally transform this country, but for Christ. Because that's the eternal message. Whatever happens to America, and I believe we're still blessed, and I still believe we have God's hand of mercy. His mercies are new every morning. We still have believers in this nation, and therefore we know that God is still going to bless us. But what about eternity? We're supposed to be trying to get everybody on the train that we can. to head on up with us. We want to tell people who are hungry and starving and cold where the warm fire and the buffet of Christian goodness that nourishes, that feeds you so that you're never hungry again. We want to tell them where that is and direct them to come on in with us. Come on in. It's warm in here. Christian fellowship, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Come on in so that they can go forward in eternity. So all of these issues are really important. And we do need to be concerned and very mindful of who we elect to run this country and those we elect to send to Washington, D.C. and those we elect on the local level. We do. We need to be very mindful of that. But God can use anyone. And I believe he's going to use President Trump to help clean up some of what's going on in Washington, D.C. the things we've learned this year about the FBI, about the DNC, about a lot of the agencies that we have going on in Washington, D.C., these things we've learned because it's a President Trump and not a President Clinton. The cover-up would have been complete had she been elected. So that's reason enough for us to go out of this year rejoicing and jumping up and down because we don't have Hillary Clinton as president. But beyond that, we've seen President Trump now, with the passage of the tax reform, do something that really it's just another way to crack open that door a little bit wider so we can see in, so we can begin to clean out the hoarder's mess that's going on in Washington, D.C. And I'm very, very excited about seeing what we'll be able to do, prayerfully praying for our president, praying for everyone who's elected over us in 2018. I'm excited about that. So I wanted to finish up this list that we started last segment. And the list that I'm referring to, if you're just tuning into the show, it's the 5 worst fake news reports on guns in 2017 by Emily Miller over at the Daily Signal, dailysignal.com. And so number 4 came from The Economist, which was once a reliable source of information on economics and finance. But the magazine is now a partisan tool of the left. Sorry, it just is. What can we do? I don't know. So there was a tragic church shooting in Texas. You remember that? Happened in November. And The Economist cited mass shooting data from Mother Jones, a far-left outlet, rather than using the unbiased information and statistical data that comes from our government agencies. Then the reporter wrote that the shooter used an AR-15, which was prohibited in 1994 but legalized in 2004 when America's assault weapons ban expired. Now that's true, but it's not the whole story. The ban expired because Congress determined that it was not effective in decreasing the number of homicides by rifle. So the reader is left with a false impression that the lack of a gun ban was directly responsible for the horrific church shooting. You know what? You know what was really material to that shooting? The fact that that guy was a wife abuser and he was dishonorably discharged from the military, from the Air Force. Therefore, because a dishonorable discharge, and he also experienced a court-martial, those are felonies on the private side. Under the Uniform Code of Military Justice, if you're busted down and discharged dishonorably, or even generally, you are a prohibited possessor. All they had to say was, if the Air Force reported properly, he would have been prohibited from possessing a firearm. And our gun laws, the ones already on the books, would have worked. But they left that out. Not surprising, right? All right, you have a weekend ahead of you and the new year. I pray that it is blessed and that you really enjoy whatever you have planned for ringing in the new year. And Abe will be back with you just after that. So thank you for being here today on the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio. Stacey Washington. It's been a pleasure to be with you. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.